little bit different than flannel graph nowadays. We can kind of see maybe how that happened, and I've really enjoyed being able to see that visualized. Could you just imagine what it must have been like for her? I mean, they say that Mary was probably about 14, 15 years old when all this went down, and could you imagine? Just unbelievable. God's asked me to do a few things. Maybe God's asked you to do a few things, but nothing like what God had asked Mary to do there. You know, some things that God asks us to do are a little bit easier than others. You know, if God says, you know what I'd like for you to do? I'd like for you to go to church today. All right, I can handle that. But then other times he says, I want you to start a church. Okay, that might be a little bit different, right? Some things are easier to say yes to than others. This last week, I got an email from one of the folks that serves in our church here, and he said, man, God's been working on my heart, and just I'm really trying to be more obedient in some areas, you know, really take some steps of faith, he said. He said, so I was at work, and I was making a sandwich in the break room, and I took the bread clip off of the bread, and I dropped the bread clip to the floor, and he said, normally what I would do is just, you know, kick that thing underneath the refrigerator so I didn't have to bend over and pick it up, you know. He said, I was about ready to kick it underneath the fridge, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why don't you just go ahead and bend over and pick that thing up? He said, I think I can have faith to do that, right? He said, so I bent over to pick that thing up. He said, I picked up that bread clip, and as I was on my way back up, I smoked the back of my head on the countertop right there. And he said, man, it hurt like crazy. And he said, if that's what doing what God wants me to do, I'm not so sure I always want to do what God wants me to do when those kinds of things happen, right? But, you know, some things that God asks us to do are easier than others. And what we've been doing in this sermon series that we're calling The Call of Christmas is we're looking at the four different times that the angels showed up in the Christmas story. And we're asking, what was the call that they were making to these different people they were talking to? Last week we looked at Zacharias and when the angel came to him, and the call there was a call to prepare. This week we're looking at Mary, and the call is a call to provide. So as we're going into Christmas, may we be preparing more than just our homes, but may we prepare our hearts as well for Christmas, but may we also be willing to take some steps of faith or provide something for God to be able to work with, just like Mary did here. One of the things we try to do is put ourselves into the shoes of the people whenever they were living during that time. And to put ourselves into the shoes of Mary would be very interesting. Because like I said, she's probably 14, 15-year-old girl. And they had been growing up hearing the story about how this Messiah was going to come. This Redeemer that was going to save their people from their sins. And they had been looking forward to him for hundreds and thousands of years. He still had not come. And on top of looking forward to the Redeemer, they knew the prophecies about how a child, a young maiden, would give birth to this Messiah. And so nowadays, when a 14 or 15-year-old girl is in junior high or high school, there's a lot of different topics of conversation. I'm not even going to try to guess what some of those are, but a lot of different things that they talk about. But one of the things they may have talked about in that time, whenever they'd go to school and talk about things, the possibility of one of them being the one that would give birth to the Messiah. You know, at a very minimum, she had to be at least familiar with this prophecy, but she probably was excited about the potential of it being her. She had no idea what was going to happen. So let's look at these verses here and see what happened here in the scripture. Verse number 26 says this, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee. Now, when it says in the sixth month, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because we just finished that story about Elizabeth and Zacharias. So in the sixth month, the angel comes down to Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. When it says that she was espoused to Joseph, that would be similar to what we would call an engagement period, except during those days when you were espoused to someone, it was a little bit more serious than an engagement. Have you guys ever heard anyone breaking off an engagement before? You ever had that happen or heard of that happening? Sure. In those days, whenever they were espoused or engaged, it was pretty much like they were married. They just weren't living together yet. They had not consummated the marriage. And so that's the position that she is in here in verse number 27. Waiting to get married. Verse 28 says that the angel came to her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As I said before, many of us have heard this story so many times. I think that if we had to put a number on it, it'd be pretty high, the number of times that we've heard this story told and maybe even read this passage for ourselves. And the problem with being familiar with something is you begin to overlook certain things because of your familiarity with it. And one of the things that we oftentimes miss is this call that Gabriel was giving to Mary on that day. And what he was calling her to do was to provide God something to work with. Specifically, what was he asking her to provide? The belly, right? Kind of like we talked about last week with the ladies when they take pictures when they're pregnant. You know, they have to put a hand on the top or on the bottom or both. I don't know why it is. Women, maybe you can explain that to us afterwards. But that's the area that she was being asked to provide God so that he could do the work that he wanted to do. God had a plan for Mary. God had a plan for the rest of humanity. He just needed a willing vessel that he could use. He had a plan. He just needed the room to be able to work his plan. She was being asked to take a step of faith by literally providing her physical body. You know, rarely will we see the power of God without a step of faith. You look at what happened here with Mary. I mean, we saw the power of God firsthand here to be able to see that he was sent as Messiah to be born of a virgin. It's unbelievable what God was able to do, but we would not have been able to see the power of God in Mary's life had Mary not been willing to take the step of faith and say, do as you wish if this is what you like for my life. You know, God may not have sent an angel to you. If he has, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Maybe we can look at getting you on some medication or something. I don't know. But maybe God has not sent an angel to you, and maybe God has not called you to give birth to the Messiah. Maybe God hasn't called you to start a church, or maybe God hasn't even called you to bend over and pick up a bread clip. But no matter what it is, God has given all of us something to do. Specifically, he's given us a work that he wants us to do by faith, something that we would have to trust him with. Because ultimately, what does the Bible tell us? It says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what is it that we are doing by faith? Whenever you exercise faith, you're doing something that you aren't necessarily positive that you're going to get the outcome that you want. You don't know how it's going to turn out, but you're trusting that someone else will do what they say they will do. It's kind of like a trust fall. You guys seen a trust fall before? The most interesting trust falls, go on YouTube and type in trust fall fails. And it's usually some girl that's about 8 or 9 years old and her friend is standing behind her and she puts her hands on her chest like this and she's supposed to fall back with her eyes closed, trusting that her friend would pick her up, but instead of falling backwards, she falls forwards. How many of you guys have ever seen one of those before? No? All right. You need to look it up. It's hilarious. It'll change your life. But one of the things that we do a lot of times as believers is we're really good at talking in this spiritualese talk. You know, well, I'm just living by faith, brother. I'm just trusting God, you know, trying to make it day by day just to live by faith. But let me ask you something, and really try to come up with an answer to this question. What are you doing by faith right now? What area have you trusted God in and said, God, I have no idea how this is going to turn out, but I know this is a step that you want me to take, and you're going to have to come through if this is going to work. I mean, what are you doing by faith right now? We can talk about living by faith, but the truth is the only way to live by faith is to be taking steps of faith. The only way that we are truly living by faith, the just will live by faith, the only way we're truly living by faith is when we're taking steps of faith. Faith is shown by our willingness to provide God something to work with. We're Americans. Everybody here American? America, right? Everybody here an American? USA. Yeah, I mean, we're proud to be Americans, but one of the things about being an American is that we have pretty much everything we need for the most part, don't we? There really isn't a whole lot that we as Americans need faith for, because if there's something I want, I can pretty much go get it, you know? If I want a new TV, I don't have the money for it, but I can guarantee you right now I could go get it, couldn't you? For the most part, because if you don't have the money for it, what can you do? Charge it, right? If you don't have the money for groceries, a lot of times, what can you do? Got a credit card, just go charge it. Borrow money from somebody. If you can't find somebody to give you money, you can usually find a food pantry all over the place, you know, where we can get food. If you need health care and can't afford it, in a lot of places you can find health care here in America. I mean, we understand that as Americans, so much is available to us that there really isn't a whole lot of faith that is required. But when it comes to living the Christian life, God calls us to be making these steps of faith. For Mary, it was saying to God, Lord, I don't know how you're going to have someone who's never been with a man to be able to have a child, but here you go. Go for it, you know. You think of Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. Anybody want to stand and sing that song for us this morning? No takers, okay. I'm not going to do it. But Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And what happened? 1, 2, 3. Come on now. I know it's snowing outside, guys, but help me out here. Josh fought the battle of Jericho, and what happened? 1, 2, 3. Good. Some of you actually sang it as you said it. I appreciate that. But we look back at that story, and we think, man, that was a pretty cool story, the way that all worked out. But that wasn't cool for Joshua. I mean, he'd been walking in the desert for 40 years, same shoes the whole time. 40 years he'd been walking around in the desert, and finally they get out, and the first thing in the promised land, you would think, man, I want some of those grapes those guys were carrying, you know, I'd like to have some of that milk and honey they've been talking about. But what was the first thing they had to do when they got into the land of promise? They had to fight a battle in Jericho. So they roll up to the walls of Jericho, and here's Joshua, and they had seen God drop manna from heaven. They had seen the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They had seen water come out of a rock. They had seen some unbelievable things. And now they walk up to Jericho, and God says, I'm going to need you guys to defeat them. And they're thinking, well, you drop manna from heaven. Maybe we can drop a few bazookas or tanks down for us. You know, let's take them out, right? And they had no idea how God was going to help them to destroy Jericho. So Joshua goes to God, and God says, well, here's the plan. He says, I want you to just walk around the walls. Wait. What are you going to give us while we're walking around the walls? You know, how exactly? Are we planting landmines the whole way around? You got snipers set up? You know, what are we going to do? And God says, no, I just want you to walk around the walls. And Joshua could have fought it. Joshua could have said, you know what, God, that's a good plan and all, but we got some big boys over here, and they've got some big battering rams and some cool-looking catapults, some trebuchets or whatever they call those things, and we've got another idea on how to overcome these walls. And he could have went a different direction, but what he did was he chose to say, Lord, if you want those walls to come down by us walking around it, I think it sounds dumb, but if you say it's true, I'll try it. And they stepped out by faith, and what happened? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, thank you. It came down. And here's the catch. We talk about living by faith, but that's what faith is. Faith is saying, Lord, I think that sounds dumb, but you know what? If you said I'm supposed to do it, I'll try it. Lord, I have no idea how that's going to work out. I mean, let's be honest. There's some things that God asks us to do that just don't make any sense. And you know what the very first thing that God asks us to do that doesn't make any sense? Salvation. Because let's be very open with one another. If heaven worked the way that I think it should work, then good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Doesn't that make sense? It makes sense to me that if you do more good things than you do bad things, then you should go to heaven. And if you do more bad things than good things, then you should go to hell. That's what makes sense in my mind. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that if we're going to enter into a relationship with God, then it's going to require faith. And what is the faith in? It's faith in believing that I can't get to heaven by any good works that I do, but only by trusting what Jesus Christ did for me. Believing that he left heaven, came and lived 33 sinless years, and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. I didn't see him rise from the dead, but I believe that he did, and I believe that he is alive, and if I will call upon his name, the Bible says that he will save me. It requires faith, but what does faith require? Faith requires a step. You see, because you can talk about, well, I believe in Jesus and everything. Well, the Bible tells us in the book of James that the demons believe as well, and they tremble. So does it mean the demons are going to heaven? No, because faith requires steps. So if I'm going to have forgiveness, if I'm going to have a relationship with God, if I'm going to be saved, then I have to take that step of faith. And the step of faith is calling upon the name of the Lord. You look at Paul, and Paul's step of faith happened on the road to Damascus. You remember he was on the road to Damascus, and the light shone round about him, and he trusted Jesus Christ there. You look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He was out in the desert, and Philip came up to him and gave him the gospel, and he believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was saved. You look at all these people in the Bible. They had a very specific conversion story. They knew exactly where they were saved, and they could go back to the point, and they could remember when they came to the understanding that they needed Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, it was at that point that they took a step of faith. The same thing is required of us. I hear so many people say, well, I've always been a Christian. My parents went to church, and I've always gone to church. I've just always been a Christian. Can I say something? I hope it's very plain. I know it's blunt, but that's all right. If you don't have a conversion story, you don't have a conversion. If you can't remember a time where you recognized, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to find forgiveness, but Jesus died for me. I'm going to call upon him and remember a time of calling upon the name of the Lord. If you can't remember a time like that, you do not have a conversion, because there must be a time where we call upon the name of the Lord according to the scriptures. That is faith that is absolutely necessary. Just as Joshua had to step out on faith, Mary had to step out on faith, Noah had to step out on faith. He built a boat for like 100 years. And everybody's laughing at him, mocking him. And the whole time he just kept trusting God. And was he able to experience the power of God? Yeah. While everybody else was drowning, he was living. He did pretty good because he stepped out by faith. All of us this morning are at different places spiritually. How many of you have been saved for at least 10 years? Anybody been saved for at least 10 years? Anybody been saved for at least 25 years? Wow. Anybody been saved over 50 years? That's the really old people right there. Sorry, I'm just kidding. Some in the room may have been saved less than a year, maybe a few months. How many of you grew up in church? You've been in church your whole life. Anybody been like that? Yeah. How many of you grew up in church, kind of got out of church for a while, and now you're back into church? Yeah. There are some people that may have never been to church, coming for the first time today. I mean, we're all at different places spiritually. And so there's different expectations that God has for us, different plans that he has for us. God's not calling everybody to give birth to the Messiah. He's not calling everybody to walk around Jericho. But he's asking us to exercise faith in some area. I can remember when I graduated from high school and I knew that God wanted me to go off to Bible college, and decided where I was going to go, and saved up some money. And like most seniors and guys that just graduated from high school, we're really good at working hard, but we're really good at spending that money too. Hey, I'm going to save up my money and go to college. Yeah, right. You're going to blow it on Mountain Dew and Twinkies is what you're going to do, right? And that's kind of what I did, and I was short. I was actually $200 short of having exactly what they were asking for that first payment to get into Bible college. And but I'd taken that step of faith, and I said, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll move, and we'll go down to Tennessee, and I'll go to college. And my mom went to clean a bank. That's where she normally cleans banks. And she stole that $200 for me. And no, I'm just kidding. She normally would go in on a Saturday when they're not open. And as she was talking to the bank manager who happened to be there that morning, She just mentioned in passing, yeah, my son's leaving next week, going off to Bible college, and we're praying, he's about $200 short, and the guy stopped her and said, what'd you say? And she said, he's going off to Bible college next week. He goes, no, how much money did you say he's short? And she said, $200. He goes, you ain't even going to believe this. This guy was in running shorts, you know? I hope they were longer than that, but he was in running shorts, and you guys ever see those people in those things? Right? But he was in running shorts, had on, you know, just a regular t-shirt. He said, you know, I was on my way out the door today. I usually don't even grab my wallet, I just grab my keys. He said, but something in me said to just grab the cash that I had on my dresser. And he reached into that pocket and pulled all the cash out that was on his dresser, and it was exactly $200. And he said, here, give that to that young man and tell him we're praying for him. I thought, man, that's awesome. What was that? That was God showing what he is able to do. And I'm telling you, going off to college as a young man, you're going to need God to come through in a lot of areas, right? And he proved that he was going to do that. God, he expects us, if we're going to live by faith, to be taking steps of faith. And what I'd like for us to do is to look at this story with Mary and see some of the things that happen when God asks us to take these steps of faith, when he calls us to provide him something to work with. The first thing we see is in verse number 28. Verse number 28 says this. It says, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Whenever the angel comes in and says this, he kind of gets her attention and says, listen, I'm about to call you to do something, but before I tell you what it is, I just want you to know that you are favored by God. And was she favored by God? I mean, any of those young Jewish women could have been chosen, but she was chosen, so she was favored. God was with her, and she was blessed among women. The first thing I want you to know is that when God is calling to you to provide him something to work with, or calling you to take a step of faith, the first thing I want you to know is that it shows that God is with you, that God favors you, and that God has blessed you. If God is calling you to take a step of faith, it's showing the same thing that it showed Mary, that, hey, you're favored by God. I mean, you stop and think about whatever it is that God is asking you to leap out in faith and to trust him with. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage and you just feel like you don't know what to do. And God's been speaking to you about it. He's been telling you, reach out to somebody. Maybe he's put someone on your heart to reach out to and to ask for help with. And you just, I'm not so sure I want to do that. But God's been impressing on your heart to step out by faith and talk to that person about how to be a better husband or wife, or how to be a better parent. Whenever we step out by faith, one of the things I want you to know from the very beginning is that thank the Lord that he's speaking to you about that. That shows that he's with you, that he wants better for you. It shows that you're favored by God and that God desires to bless you. You see, one of the things that we have to understand is that if God is speaking to us about a step of faith that he wants us to take, we should rejoice in that. And that's what Mary ended up doing. She ends up at the end of this story, she ends up singing a song of praise to God and rejoicing that she was chosen. And if God has been speaking to your heart about a step of faith that he wants you to take, man, it's a cause for rejoicing, because it shows that God's with you and he wants something for you, and that he wants to bless you, and that he wants to show his favor to you. The next thing we see is in verse number 29, where it says this. It says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. When he says this in verse number 29, one of the things we notice is that God is going to ask her to do something by faith. But before she steps out by faith, did you notice the emotion that she was experiencing? It says that when she saw him, she was, help me out here, she was troubled. She was scared, all right? She was scared. She was fearful. And I think that we can identify with that, because we know that if an angel shows up in your bedroom and says, you're favored by God, how many of you guys are going to be scared too? Anybody? Yeah. She was scared. But not only can we identify with her because she was seeing an angel, but we can identify with her because we know that when God calls us to take a step of faith, it's usually preceded by fear, isn't it? Fear is usually tied into it. When I look at this verse, for most of the time when I look at it, I always think the reason she was troubled was because she was looking at Gabriel, the archangel. I don't know if they had wings. I don't know if they had the big bright light like you see there. I don't know, but one thing I do know is that these angels were bad dudes. I mean, you go back and look in the Old Testament, one angel, one night, killed 180,000 people, all right? And there's one of them staring you in the eye. How many of you guys are going to be a little scared of that angel? You better believe it. I always thought she was scared of the angel, but notice that it says here, when she saw him, she was troubled at his, what's that next word? Next word, saying. It doesn't say she was troubled at his appearance. It says she was troubled at his saying. I think that Mary probably knew what he was about to get to, because this wasn't a regular occurrence of angels showing up at her house, all right? And the angel shows up and says, you've been blessed, you've been favored. She knew all the prophecies of old time, and now this is coming. She knew exactly where he was going, and it wasn't the presence of the angel that scared her. It was the potential for what God was asking her to do that scared her. And many of us can say that we've been in that same position, because God has asked us to do something, and we think, oh man, I don't know if I can do that. And it leads us to be full of trouble or fear as well, wondering what manner of salutation is it? What is this that God's wanting me to do? Sometimes it's a fear of failure. Sometimes it's a fear of isolation. Sometimes it's a fear of weakness. I don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe the step of faith that God's calling you to take is a step of faith to believe God when it comes to forgiving somebody that's hurt you. A lot of times, the struggles that we have are very plain and clear in Scripture. We know that God wants us to forgive others. We're supposed to bless those that curse us and spitefully use us, right? So we understand we're supposed to forgive people, but whenever we come face to face with the realization that we need to forgive someone, a lot of times it's coupled with fear, because we think, Lord, if I forgive them, then that means they're free to do whatever they want. Or that means that I've let them off the hook, and they're not even going to experience any kind of repercussions for the bad choices that they made or the evil that they brought into my life. Or if I forgive them, then that means I'm approving of what they've done. And if I forgive them, what does that make me look like? And a lot of times we're full of fear when God calls us to do something such as forgive. I mean, another area, you know, here we try to make it real clear. We want people to worship God, connect to others, and serve our community. And one of the things that God, I believe, has for every believer is he wants all of us to be serving in some capacity. And a lot of times God calls us to serve in an area. He wants us to reach a certain group of people, or he wants us to get involved in a certain ministry, or maybe even start a new ministry or lead a new ministry, or maybe just help. I don't know what it is. But a lot of times when God leads us to do that, he wants us to take that step of faith, we are troubled with it because we think, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could lead that. I'm not sure if I have what it takes to be the person that gets that thing going or is involved in that area. I think we understand that whenever God is calling us to take a step of faith, it's usually preceded by fear. If everything that God called us to do made sense, then faith would not be required, would it? If God said, all right, here's what we're going to do, Rick. You're going to do this, and this is the you're going to go down to this place first, and you're going to see this guy's going to be wearing a weird hat. I want you to talk to him, and here's what he's going to say to you. And once he says that to you, then this is the next step. I want you to do this, and he lays all of it out, and then he says, and this is how it's going to turn out. That'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? Because you could look at it and go, I can do that. All right, yeah, I can do that. Yep, that one. Oh, and I like that outcome. Let's do that one, you know. But there's no faith required to do that. And the just shall live by faith. Here's what happens. A lot of us as believers, we say, you know what? I really want change in some areas of my life. And I want God to just change some things, man. I need change in my marriage. I need change in my parenting. I need change in my walk with Christ. I need change in my finances. I need change in my health. I need change in my attitude. I need change in all these areas. I want change. But the truth is, a lot of times we want change, but we don't want challenged. We want to go to God and say, "Here, God, here's my list. This is what I need you to change in my life." And he says, well, I want to change those too. But what you're going to have to do is step out on faith and trust me in some areas and let me do some things that you can't see. Let me do some things that you haven't even thought of. And let me do some things that are far beyond anything that you could ask or imagine. It's usually accompanied by fear. My wife and I recently decided we were going to remodel the main floor of our house. There's a kitchen, a dining room, living room, and a foyer, and they're all separated, so we decided we're going to take out all the walls. And one of the first things that we decided we were going to do is we got to decide what kind of flooring we're going to get. And we have a dog that's kind of big, and so we wanted to get flooring that could withhold him scratching it or him having accidents, or if one of the kids have an accident too, right? But we wanted to get the right kind of flooring. And so I talked to some friends. I got online. I did all the research I could think of, you know, to figure out what's the best thing. And most people agreed that we either needed to get bamboo, because bamboo is a harder type of wood, or we need to get some kind of vinyl plank because of the they're waterproof, basically, and don't scratch as easily. And so I decided that I don't want vinyl plank. If I'm going to spend money for a floor, I'm getting a real thing. I don't want to get plastic that looks like wood if I can get wood, right? How many guys say, if I could choose, I'd go with the real thing too? Anybody with me on that? How many guys go, I know my family too well. I'm not getting a real thing. I'm getting the fake stuff. Yeah, that's where my wife was too, and she decided she wanted to get the vinyl, and we were going to get that, and then I did a little more research, and I ended up finding solid wood bamboo flooring for 99 cents a square foot. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, I was excited about it. So I found out the glue was $185 for a bucket of it, twice as much as the stinking floor. But anyway, decided that's what we were going to get. And what we did, though, is we went through the whole process. You know, I'm gonna look at, these are the options. All right, good. I like that option. I like that option. Don't like that one. Now let's look at the colors. You know, put it all together. And a lot of times that's what we do when God puts something on our heart that he wants us to do. If he wants us to take a step of faith, we kind of treat it like we're shopping for flooring or shopping for a car or something. We want to look at it. God says, I want you to do that. And we go, all right, let's consider that, God. I'm going to get online and see what the options are and see what colors I can get and see how this is going to play out in the long run, because I don't want to have to replace it later on, you know. And we check it all out. But here's the thing. When it comes to doing what God wants us to do, we really don't have a whole lot of options. It's either do it or disobey. It's to obey or to disobey. It's to do it God's way or to do it my way. And it all starts with a choice between the fear of the unknown or the complacency of the present. And if we're going to step out by faith, then we have to understand that there will be fear of the unknown, but we can trust God with it. The next thing we see is in verses 30 through 33. Verse 30, it says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be called great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So once she recognizes that God's blessed her, there is some fear there, there's one more thing that the angel does here. In these verses, what the angel is doing is the angel is giving her some assurances here. Basically, the angel is saying, look, God has a plan, and he's come through in the past, and he's going to come through on this too. Because when we read through verses 30 through 33, he's basically talking about prophecy. He's talking about some things that had been prophesied long, long ago. And no doubt, as the angel's talking about reigning over the house of Jacob and the kingdom, through which there'll be no end, and who have Emmanuel, God with us, and all these things, no doubt she's thinking of Isaiah 7 and verse 14, where the Bible says that a virgin shall conceive and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, when Gabriel speaks to her and says, fear not, his command of fear not was based upon the promise that God would do exactly what he said he would do, just like he's done in the past. And can I tell you that if God is calling you to take a step of faith, whether it's to get some help in a certain area or to step out in faith and start serving, or maybe it's to get involved in a small group, what we call life groups around here, so you can get to begin to do life with other people, or maybe it's to begin getting help with an addiction, or maybe to begin to help someone else in the addiction that they're in. I don't know what it is, but if God is calling you to take a step of faith and there's fear there, one of the things that will overcome that fear is the belief and understanding that God has always come through and he'll continue to come through. I mean, you think of Romans 8:28, where the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. As you look back over your life at the times where something happened and you had to trust God, and at that point you thought there's no way this is going to work out, and God came through, and you can look back now and see that while you didn't understand it then, you can see plainly how God was working now. Man, that brings an assurance that God is able to do what he said he's going to do. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 9 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God's always come through, hasn't he? At the times when we're at our lowest, and it seems like God's not even listening, it seems like God is not even aware, or even that he may be against us, at those lowest points, it may seem that God won't come through. But as we live life, we begin to see that even at those lowest moments, God was always at work. And the angel is reminding her here in these verses that, look, this was God's plan from the beginning. He's been wanting to do something in your life. And as you look back at what he has already done, may it inspire you to keep moving forward to what God wants to do. The last thing we see is in verses 34 through 37. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered, said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. What the angel is telling her is, he's kind of answering her question. She says, how shall this be? She says, how am I, never been with a man, how am I supposed to have a child? How can I do that? And the angel says, you don't have to do it. God's going to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The Bible says God's going to overshadow thee, and God is going to do what you can't do. Can I tell you that if God is inviting you to take a step of faith, he's calling you to provide him something to work with, he is inviting you to see his hand at work. God's answer, or Gabriel's answer to how can I do this, was you don't have to, God will. When you provide God something to work with, there's no limit to what God can do. Mary couldn't do this on her own, and neither can we. All she could do was trust God and wait to see what God would do. So let me ask you, what is it in your life that's impossible right now? For Mary, it was impossible that she could have a child. But with God, all things are possible. So what is it that is impossible in your life now? Can I just remind you that God won't call you to it unless he can bring you through it? And if God has you at a point right now and he's going, come on, come on. Whether it's he's saying, I'm knocking at the door, I want to save you. Come on. Or maybe you're already saved and he's knocking at the door and say, come on, let's get some help in this area. Or maybe he's knocking at the door and say, come on, let's get our finances in order. Or maybe he's knocking at the door and say, let's get your health under control. Or maybe he's knocking at the door and say, you need to start serving me through the local church. Or he's knocking at the door and he's just calling you to forgive, so whatever it may be. If he's knocking at the door and he's inviting you to come in, can I tell you that if he's calling you to it, he will bring you through it, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Inevitably, whenever we talk about a topic such as this, a lot of times there's this saying that we as Christians use to justify why we don't change anything. And that saying is this: well, preacher, I know God, he's really wanting me to start doing some of those things. I know what God wants me to do. And I'll just be honest with you, preacher. Let me tell you, I would if I could. I would if I could. Usually it revolves around giving, you know. I know God wants me to tithe and everything, and I just want you to know that I would if I could. Or we just got to know the missions. I know that God would be pleased if I gave to missions, and I think God wants me to. And you know what, preacher, I would if I could. Well, if we won't give when we make $100, what makes us think we'll give when we give $100,000? I would if I could. I'll tell you what, preacher. The reason I don't do life groups is because I just, and you feel it, I would if I could. The reason I don't serve is because, I just want you to know, I would if I could. I just want you to know the reason I haven't forgiven that person, preacher, is because I would if I could. Can I just flip the script on us a little bit this morning? Instead of saying, I would if I could, let's start saying, I could if I would. Stop and think about that for a second. Because the truth of the matter is as long as you are looking at your capacity to be able to do what God's calling you to do, you'll never step out on faith because in your mind and in your ability, you will never be able to do it. But whenever you begin to look beyond your capacity and to look at God's ability, the truth is it's not I would if I could. You could if you would because it's not you doing it. It's God that's doing it because with Him, nothing shall be impossible. There's no one that you can't forgive. There's no one that you can't get past. There's nothing that God calls you to do that you can't do because God won't call you to it unless He's going to bring you through it. Many believers will never see the power of God because they've never stepped out in faith. They talk about faith, but we don't step out in faith. What is it that you've convinced yourself you can't do? But really, it's that you won't do it. What is it? You say, well, I just can't do that. Let's be honest. You won't do that. What is it that God is calling us to do? For Mary, things are going to change. Because in verse 37, it says, for with God, all things are possible. And she's processing all of this. And she's thinking about all the possibilities. She's looking at herself going, I don't know if I can do it. And ultimately, she made the decision, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to step out in faith. And we see what her answer was to the angel in the next verse. Verse number 38 says this. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She said, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Would to God that we would have that same spirit. And that same attitude. Because while Gabriel may not be fluttering over your bedpost tonight, and I hope he doesn't, but while that may not be happening, I do believe with all my heart that God has put something on all of our hearts that He wants us to do. And I've got a whole list of things that I wrote down of things that we need to do by faith or things that God could be calling us to do, but I on purpose left a lot of those out because I don't want to try to coerce you into believing that God is calling you to do something. I want you to have the Holy Spirit of God point out what He wants you to do. Because God shows you what He wants you to do. He doesn't show me what He wants you to do. So let me ask you, what is it that He has for you? What is it that whenever you think about it, it stirs up fear? It stirs up this emotion of trouble just like it did for Mary here. She said yes to something that was impossible. And when she said yes, it changed everything. Can I ask you, what is it that God is wanting to do in your life? How is He wanting to show you favor? How is He wanting to bless you? We talk about living by faith, but do you know who's really living by faith? It's those that are taking steps of faith. Those that when God calls them to provide Him something to work with, they say, here it is, Lord. Go to town. Do what you want. What's God calling you to do this morning by faith? Let's pray together.